Titus chapter 3 tonight. Titus chapter 3. This is part 2 of justification and what the Bible teaches us on the subject of justification. Who does not have a sheet? Miss Pam, do you have a sheet? Justification? Okay. All right, so starting with Titus chapter 3, reading verses 4 through number 8. So Titus chapter 3, verses 4 through 8, the Bible says, "But after that the kindness and love of our God, our Savior, or of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a faithful saying, and these things I will that thou affirm constantly, that they which have believed in God might be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable unto men." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we ask that you would guide us tonight, Lord, as we continue to study the doctrine of justification, the fact that, Lord, we have peace through you, and we can live in peace knowing we've been justified by you, Lord. It's not what we've done, but it's what Jesus Christ has done for us. We thank you, Father, that we can walk in your grace and your peace that you've bestowed upon us because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would guide us according to your will, helping us, Lord, to learn what we need to learn, being reminded of what we need to remember, and, Lord, walking in the truth of your word, the truth of who you are, the truth of, Father, your judgment and your justification, your grace and your love. Father, we ask that you bless the kids as well, and Kid Venture, Lord, open up their hearts and minds to the truth of the Bible lessons being taught, help them have fun with the games, the crafts, whatever they may be doing outside of the teaching of your word. Lord, just minister to their hearts, drawing their hearts unto Jesus, helping them to learn that Jesus is the best friend they can have in their life, who will never leave them nor forsake them. Father, help us to continue to remember that Christ is our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend. Father, I ask that you would guide us according to your will, encouraging us along the way. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We went over several of the questions last week. We have about 5 to 6 more questions tonight. I want to start with question number 8. I think we ended with question number 8 last week. But starting with question number 8, and again, we're answering questions in regards to justification and what God says in his word about justification, because we truly can have peace with God and we can live in peace knowing that we've been justified, not because of anything we've done, but because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross of Calvary and us putting our faith in what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary helps us to live in peace and to know the peace of God that passeth all understanding. Again, before I even read question number 8, just reminding us that we do have an adversary that he cannot steal the gift of salvation away from a believer. That is God's gift that God's given, and Jesus already testified that a believer is in his hands as well as the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of the hands of Christ. But the devil constantly wants to get into the minds of God's people to cause them to believe that they're not good enough, that God doesn't love them, that they can lose their salvation. They have to do something to keep their salvation. He wants to rob us of the joy of the Lord. He wants to destroy our faith in the faithful one, in Jesus Christ. And going through the doctrine of justification reminds us it's not us, but it's Jesus Christ who has given us the gifts of salvation. It is God that justifies us, not on any of our merit, but on the merit of Jesus Christ and what he accomplished on the cross of Calvary. And he continues, to accomplish things in our life. So looking at question number 8, does justification by faith release the believer from the penalty of sin? Does justification by faith release the believer from the penalty of sin? And reminding us, what is the penalty of sin? Well, Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death. That's the penalty of sin, not just physical death, but a spiritual death, separation of God, not being in the presence of God, not enjoying the joy of the Lord, the peace of God, the grace of God, the love of God. Those that will die in their sins will be separated from eternity from a holy, loving God. But does justification by faith release the believer from the penalty of sin? Because the devil still wants to hold over people's heads their sins of the past, what they did in their past that Jesus died for. He died for the sins of our past. He died for our sins, even the sins we commit now, getting angry, having bad thoughts. I mean, there's not a sinner that is perfect or sinless. We're sinners saved by grace, and justification, according to God's word, teaches us and reminds us that we have been justified because of Jesus Christ, because of the blood that was shed, because of the love and grace of God. And yes, justification by faith releases us from the penalty of sin. Notice what Jesus said in John 3:16 and verse 18. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I mean, that is what a person needs to believe in order for salvation, to believe in Jesus Christ and the purpose that Jesus Christ came. He came to give his life, and whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Then Jesus says in verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. So yes, justification by faith releases us from the penalty of sin. That's the whole reason why we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, because when we came to realize that our sin was condemning us to an eternal separation of God, that nothing, when a person comes to realization through the Holy Spirit revealing it to them, that every good thing they've done, hoping it would be good enough to get salvation, and they realize, you know what, all of my righteousness is as filthy rags, because only God recognizes the righteousness of Christ, and we're robed in his righteousness as believers, then we realize, you know what, I'm released from the penalty of sin. No longer am I condemned to be separated from God, because God has justified me by my faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus is talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him. In fact, go to John chapter 3. All of these doctrines that we've been looking at, we looked at the doctrine of the Trinity. We looked at the doctrines of God's decrees. And we're looking at justification. There are many more we're going to look at on Wednesday nights, because as we continue to learn what God says about his doctrine in his word, it helps us to keep holding up the shield of faith, as it is a piece of the armor of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, the armor, the shield of faith, which helps us to deflect the fiery darts of the devil that he is constantly hurling at us, constantly trying to get us to get tired of the spiritual battle, to lay down the shield of faith so that we will continue to, if we lay down the shield of faith, then we will little by little stop trusting in every piece of the armor of God that God's given us, and he will defeat us. Even though we have victory in Christ, he will defeat us in our minds. Again, he came to steal, kill, and destroy. He cannot take away your salvation, but he wants to steal your joy of the Lord. He wants to steal your faith in God. He wants to rob you of the peace of Christ that has been given you, and he can only do it if we give it to him. And the way we give it to him is stop believing what God has told us. Stop believing in the grace and the love of God that he has towards us. In John chapter 1, I'm sorry, John chapter 3, verse 1. John chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pharisees were religious rulers. They trusted in themselves. They loved the gatherings of people. They loved the following. They loved to be called rabbi in the markets. They loved to have the seats in the high places. I mean, they loved their position more than the one who gave them that position, right? But Nicodemus, being a Pharisee, somebody was moving in his heart. Somebody was working on his heart, and he comes to Jesus by night. Verse number 2, the same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. It's being revealed by faith to Nicodemus that Jesus is more than just a man. He's more than just someone who grew up in Nazareth. He's more than just someone who goes against society and the ways of society and the ways of religion. The Pharisees hated him. The Herodians hated him. There were those that hated God that hated Christ. And Nicodemus, he recognizes, you know what? You can only do what you're doing if God be with you. And Jesus says in verse number 3, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know the discourse that Jesus has with Nicodemus brings him to the point of John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We already read verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Nicodemus goes on. In chapter 3, we don't see where Nicodemus professes Christ to be his Savior. But later on, after Jesus is crucified, remember James, the book of James talks about having works. James talks about, you know, you have faith, show me your faith without your works, I'll show you my works by my faith. Nicodemus goes on to come and help Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Christ down and to go bury him in Joseph's tomb. So we can see where first Nicodemus comes by night, doesn't want anyone to know, but then later he comes by day. He doesn't care who knows. He knows Jesus Christ is the Messiah. So again, when our faith is in Christ, our life changes. Things happen in our life. And God wants us to stand in the truth that his justification, we are released from the penalty of sin. We're released from the power of sin. We don't even have to live in sin any longer. We don't have to succumb to the power of sin. Look at question number 9. Will any believer who's been justified ever be lost? Again, somebody would ask it this way. Can a saved person become unsaved? Can someone who's been given the gift of salvation by God have that gift taken away? Because unfortunately, there are those that believe they can lose their salvation. They believe that if they do something, say something that's not right, they'll lose their salvation. But again, what did we do to earn the salvation? What did we do to receive that gift from God? Absolutely nothing. It was on the basis of what Jesus Christ did for us. And again, this is something that can and will help a child of God live in the peace of God, knowing that, you know what? I've been justified by Jesus Christ's death on the cross. I've been justified because I've put my faith and trust in his finished work. God has justified me as if I never committed those sins. I'm released from the penalty of sin. I'm not going to stand before God and be judged for the sins of my life. Now, we will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and be judged for what we've done with the life that he's given us. All right? So that we will receive rewards based on what we've done. But a child of God is not going to stand before God and be condemned from separation from him because of what they've done. All right. So will any believer who has been justified ever be lost? Can I lose the gift of salvation? And there in Psalm 37, in your notes, it says, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, doesn't say he might fall, but it says though he fall, because we do fall at times. We do sin against God at times, not that we're wanting to. He shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. God still watches over us. God still helps us. If God was in the business of taking his word back and taking the gift of salvation away from those who were not more faithful in trusting him, there would not be a single person that could remain saved. Because there's not a single believer in Christ who doesn't at some point have their faith tested and doubt that God can do something. That father said, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. It's admitting to God, Lord, I'm struggling. I know that you can, I just don't know that you will for me. Again, it's God that upholds us. If it truly was up to us to retain the gift of salvation, that's what Peter would not have ended up being an apostle, because he was constantly putting his foot in his mouth. He was constantly walking. He walked on water. He trusted what God said. If it be you, bid me to come. Jesus said, come. He got out of the boat. He walked on water, but then he got looking around and started sinking. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Now, if the Lord had been, well, you know what? You don't have enough faith, so I'm just not going to save you. But the Bible records that as soon as he cried out, Lord, save me, Jesus lifted him up. That means he was already there. It might have been, because the Bible doesn't tell us how far Peter got on the water before he started sinking. But the Lord was right there to lift him up and walk back with him to the boat. But then Peter does something that all of us probably say, I'd never do that. He denies him. I don't know him. I don't know who Jesus is. Nope, I don't know. I'm not part of his group. In fact, to prove it, he started cursing. And yet the Lord Jesus comes to Peter and restores the fellowship on the shores of Galilee. Because when Jesus came to the shore of the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples, they come to shore, and Jesus, he interacts with Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? And he's showing Peter the grace of God and the love of God and the fact that, you know what? Peter wept bitterly. Peter was convicted about what he did. He was convicted so much he thought, you know what? There's no way God wants to talk to me or see me again. So he tries to go back to his former life of fishing. And it was unprofitable. He fished all night and he still caught nothing. So the devil always wants to say, you know what, you'll just be better off going back to your old lifestyle. I mean, the Christian life, you just can't live it. I mean, you're just constantly making mistakes. And you know what, God's probably tired of it. And God doesn't want to talk to you. God doesn't want to see you. Just go back to your old lifestyle. That's what Peter did. He went back to his old lifestyle. And there was no profit in it. There's no profit in it. And the Lord came to him and said, you know what? Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Feed my lambs. Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. I mean, three times he asked him, do you love me? Three times Peter says, Lord, you know I love you. I think the Lord knows our heart. He knows that we love him, but he also knows that, you know what? We can make some mistakes that we weren't planning on making. He doesn't want us to live in sin. The Bible does say where sin abounds, grace doth much more abound. And the question is even asked, well, then should we sin even more so we have more grace? God forbid. But when we do sin, there's grace. There's grace to help us because we've been justified. We are the children of God. Nothing you and I could possibly do can cause God to take his gift of salvation away. but we are not to play. We're not to push God to the limit. All right? You know what? Children can do that sometimes. Children can test the patience of a parent or test their limit. How far can they go before they get in trouble? Teenagers do it. Sometimes adults do it. Sometimes Christians do it with God. They test the limits. How far can they go? And we shouldn't do that. But again, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. Will any believer who's been justified ever be lost? Can they lose their salvation? Jesus says it this way in John chapter 10. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Jesus makes it very clear. No one can pluck us out of the Father's hand. If no one can, we surely can't jump out of his hand. We can't even pluck our own selves out of the Father's hand. Once saved, always saved. All right? So no, a believer will not lose the gift of salvation. But we are to do our best not to sin against God. We're to do our best not to make the choice to sin against God and to play on his grace. But we do have the assurance that a believer will never be lost. A believer, someone who is truly born again, can never be lost. Now, Paul did say in one of his letters that they went out from among us because they were not of us. Had they been of us, they would not have departed. And Paul is talking about, you know, there are some that do taste the goodness of God. They spend some time in church. They spend some time around the things of God. But then they depart because, you know what, it doesn't mean anything to them. They're not saved. A person that does not have the Spirit of God in them, the things of God just don't appease them. Eventually they leave. And I've had many experiences with people who came to church specifically to either have a relationship, stay together because the partner was threatening to leave, and they, well, you know what, we'll go to church and we'll let that fix it. And when that didn't work, well, the person whose idea it was to come to church, they leave because, you know what? They were just trying to see if God would fix something. They didn't really care about God. They didn't really care about their own spiritual need. But those that have a heart for God will keep coming back to God because they know that that is what's needed. The prodigal son is a great example. The prodigal son left for a time. He went and lived life the way he thought he needed to, the way he wanted to. But when he found that the world chewed him up, spit him out, and he's in the pig pen, even thinking about eating the pig slop because even the farmer wouldn't give him food, it comes to his mind that I was better off in my Father's house. Sometimes God does get one of his children to that point, to the bottom of the barrel, so they will recognize, you know what? I was better off following the things of God. I was better off in my Father's house. I don't know the thoughts the prodigal son had at that moment, but it said it came to his mind that he was better off in the Father's house. It probably thought about just how the Father always took care of him, always provided for him, always watched over him, always helped him, always encouraged him. And he had a heart of just wanting to go back, but you know what? I'm not even worthy to be a son. I'll go back and just ask if I can be a servant. That's a true child of the king's heart. That's truly showing a child's heart that knows God is what they need. And there's times again where we stray from that. But a true child of God, the Holy Spirit will always bring them back to that point. You know what? Okay, you've tried it your way. Now why don't you try it the Father's way? Because his way is the right way. He has thoughts of peace towards you. He has an expected end. What he's doing in your life. So again, can we lose our salvation? Absolutely not, because it is God the Father, God the Son that holds us in the palm of their hand. No man can pluck us out of their hand. Look at question number 10. Is a believer justified from all things then? If I am released from the penalty of sin, if I cannot lose my salvation, then am I justified from everything I've done? Acts chapter 13. Because there are some that think that, well, okay, I probably did this, and you know what? He's not going to forgive me. He's not going to forgive me from this. Well, then he would not be the God of grace. Again, like I said earlier, there is verse that says, where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. There's more grace than there is sin. Just thinking about it, I didn't think about this earlier, but if you do a word search, if you've got a Bible app on your phone or on your computer, do a word search. Do a word search on sin. See how many times it's listed in the Bible. And then do a word search on grace. See how many times it's listed in the Bible. Again, I forgot to look this up for you because I wasn't thinking about it. But the word grace appears more times than the word sin in your Bible. And that's just, you know what? That's wonderful. That's God even showing you that there is more grace. And even in his word, he makes sure the word grace is there more times than the word sin. All right, so do that. That's your homework for tonight. You go and you look up the word sin and grace and see how many times they're listed, and you will see grace is listed more times, all right? Because God's word is true. There's more grace than there is sin. Acts chapter 13, verse 38, all right? Is a believer justified from all things? Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, Jesus, is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him, by Jesus, all that believe are justified from some things. Is that what the Bible says? Is that what your Bible says? Some things? Does it use the word some? No. It says, and by him all that believe are justified from all things. And the word all means all, and that's all it means. From which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. Again, he makes it clear that those that believe they have to do something to be justified and receive the gift of salvation, they're not. They're not justified by the law of Moses, the deeds, the commandments. Well, I've got to do this, I've got to do that. And many have that mindset because they do not understand, they do not see clearly that it's Jesus Christ. We're justified from all things. And by him, all that believe are justified from all things. What is it, again, that you could possibly do as a child of God, as a born-again believer, to lose your salvation? Absolutely nothing. Now, that doesn't mean we need to go and, you know what? Well, I can't lose my salvation. So, you know what? I'm just going to go and I'm going to commit and someone name something. I know of someone who had that mindset and probably still has that mindset if he has not changed his ways, that he used scripture to justify the sin he was going to do. Well, God forgave David of fornication and adultery. So you know what? He'll forgive me. And he purposely divorced his wife because he wanted to be with someone that he met on the internet. And he actually told this to a pastor. Well, you know, God forgave David, so he'll forgive me. You cannot play on God's grace. Now, God knows who is and isn't saved, but the Bible does say you'll know them by their fruits. Someone that wants to say, I can do whatever I want and God has to forgive me, I would question their salvation. Because the Holy Spirit of God would convict their hearts about what they're going to do. The fact that, again, someone would just, you know what? God has to forgive me. That's, to me, that's demonic, that's devilish. Now, has there been times in our life, and I say our life as in all Christians, that, you know what, we chose to do something that maybe we were convicted not to. But we were so determined, no, I want to do this, and I think it's okay. And maybe someone said, well, I don't think God would be happy. Maybe the Holy Spirit even tried convicting your heart, and you still chose to do it. And then you felt guilty, like the prodigal son. He chose to leave. He chose to go into the world. But then he came under conviction, and he returned home. That's the difference between a child of God and an infidel. Infidel being an unbeliever. That's the difference. Someone who leaves the things of God and never returns, more likely they're not saved. But a child of God, God lets them go for a while, but then he brings conviction because God's not willing that any of his children stay astray. Okay? Now, again, that's not for us to go around and start, you know what, I wonder if they're saved. No, it's for us to examine our own life and make sure that, you know what, that when we are tempted to do something against God's will and against God's word, that we think about it long and hard and even ask God, God, help me to do what's right. I want to bring honor and glory to you because, Lord, I don't want to just take advantage of your justification. I don't want to take advantage of your grace. But again, we can have the peace of God in our life because he has justified us from all things because it's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that has paid the penalty for sin. Look at question number 11. Who purchased the sinner's justification? Who purchased the sinner's justification? Romans chapter 3 and verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Before I read on, again, the importance of understanding justification and who purchased our justification helps us to stand upon the promises of God's word, helps us to stand in his grace and his love and be reminded that, you know what? If he's the one that purchased my justification, then I need to stop trying so hard to keep myself saved. It's making me miserable. And I know people who are miserable because they're trying to keep themselves saved and trying to do what's right to be pleasing to the Lord. Again, there is good works to be performed by the child of God, but again, not for acceptance, not for justification, but because, you know what, we're grateful for what God has done. Jesus said that you could not serve two masters, and he used money as an example. You can't serve God and mammon, all right? Can't serve God and the riches of this world. At the same time, I want us to understand that when we try to, and again, none of God's people would say, you know what, I want to serve the devil. But there's times where God's people put themselves under the authority of the devil by not wholeheartedly believing what God says and wholeheartedly trusting the Lord. Remember, the devil is all about bringing pressure into our life, causing us to feel ashamed and guilty, causing us to feel unloved, unwanted, causing us to feel all the negativeness that he can possibly cause in order to crush our faith. But yet the peace of God that works from the inside out, even in the midst of a storm, even in the midst of the pressures of life, yet the peace of God on the inside pushes against the pressures of life, which helps us to endure the things of life because we have the peace of God ruling in our hearts, even though we have to face some things of life. So there is a difference, and you and I need to recognize that and recognize, okay, who are we really giving into? Am I giving into the ways of the devil, really not knowing I'm doing that? Or am I choosing to surrender to the grace of God? Again, he says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Jesus is the one that purchased our justification, and he's the one that justifies us. He's the justifier. He's the one that stands before the Heavenly Father, before God the Father, and intercedes on our behalf when we mess up, when we sin, and says, Father, lay not that sin to their charge. I've paid for that sin. Forgive them. And we have the forgiveness of God because of Jesus Christ. Now, does that really make sense to us? No, because humanly thinking, well, if someone does wrong, then they need to pay for the wrong they did. If someone was speeding down the highway and they get pulled over, you know what? They deserve a ticket because they were speeding. If somebody robs a bank, they deserve prison time. If someone kills another person, they deserve the death sentence. That's the human mindset. But how many times has a judge and jury showed grace by not condemning the person? How many times, I don't know if you've ever been pulled over for speeding. And if you have, has the officer ever said, I'm going to let you off with a warning? And you're like, because nobody wants the speeding ticket. Nobody wants the points on their record. Nobody wants, if you live in a small town, nobody wants their name in the newspaper. So-and-so got pulled over for speeding. When I lived in Wisconsin and pastored in a small town, the small town's newspaper on the back side listed the people and their offenses for the week. So-and-so got pulled over. So-and-so did this, so-and-so did that, and they would list the name and the address. And I was always, Lord, please don't let me get pulled over because I don't want to be listed Pastor Troy Milliton speeding through town, which I didn't, but, you know, just times where, you know what, you're not even looking at the speedometer, and you look down, you're like, whoa, I didn't know I was going that fast. But you're glad when you're let off the hook. And the Lord Jesus Christ stands before our Heavenly Father and intercedes for us. Says, lay not this sin to their charge. The blood's been shed. They're a child of the King. And again, it doesn't give us the right to live life riotously and how we want. We're not to play upon the grace of God. But we're thankful that where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. So who purchased the sinner's justification? It's Jesus Christ, and he's the justifier. All right? So you don't have to live under the pressure of you're not good enough, or you know what, I did something that he doesn't like, or you know what, I did something that, you know what, he's not going to love me anymore, or whatever the devil wants to fill our heads with, the lies of the devil. Remember, the devil is a liar and he's the father of it, and Jesus even condemned the Pharisees for that. Question number 12, does justification give the sinner favor with God? You know, there's sometimes people that say, okay, I forgive you, but I'm not going to forget it. Or they may not even say, I'm not going to forget it. It's just as often as they can, they bring it up. Whenever you mess up, I remember, you know. Because that's the way people are. Some people always want to have the upper hand. They want to have some type of leverage. But God wants us to understand we're his children. And can a sinner have favor with God who's been justified? Does justification give the sinner favor with God? Look at Romans chapter 5 there in your notes. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, being justified by faith, again, we're justified by our faith in Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So does justification give the sinner favor with God? Yes. And not only favor, but gives us peace. Peace that we're accepted. Peace that rules our heart. Peace that reminds us that, you know what? God is the God of peace. God's the God of forgiveness. He's the God of justification. He's the one that says, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden, I'll give you rest. He's the one that's given us access to his throne, that we can come to him in the time of need, and he'll give us the help that we need. We have favor with God, not just because we're sinners saved by grace, but because we're his children. He's given us the power to become the sons of God. At no time, if you're a parent, and I asked somebody this recently, and I use this illustration a lot when I talk with people, when there's a struggle with knowing, does God really forgive me? Does God really love me? Does God want anything to do with me? Because remember, God is our Heavenly Father. If you're a parent, at what time would you stop loving your kids? At what time would you stop forgiving them when they do something wrong? I mean, you think about just, you know, little kids growing up in your house, like, well, no, you know, they're my babies. I know they didn't mean. I mean, I may get mad when they break something, but they're still my babies and I still love them. But what about when they're 20, 30, 40, 50, 60? When do they stop being your kids? Never. When do you stop loving them? When do you stop caring for them? When do you stop wanting to be there for them? I mean, you think you got a kid that's 50, okay? And I say kid because sometimes 50-year-olds still act like kids. But in the mother and father's mind, that's still my baby boy. That's still my baby daughter. I mean, I've already told my oldest baby daughter that she's not getting married till she's 40. I'm picking on her, teasing her, right? But again, she'll always be my baby daughter. So if we have that mindset towards our kids, there's nothing my child can do that would disqualify him from being my child or even disannul the fact that he's my child. Then what is it that we could possibly do where God would say, you're no longer my child? And somebody would have something, well, this. But if you go to God's word, what God has said, what is it we could possibly do as his children to get him to stop loving us, stop caring for us, stop helping us? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. Does justification give the sinner favor with God? Absolutely, because he's given them the power to become the sons of God. Last question in regards to justification. What does justification guarantee for the believer's future? What does justification guarantee for the believer's future? In Titus chapter 3, in verses 4 through 7, the Bible says, but after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, so it's nothing we did that caused God to give us the gift of salvation, to have his grace upon our life, but it was after his kindness and his love, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which is shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. So the question is, what does justification guarantee for the believer's future? A home in heaven. Because you are part of God's family. You are an heir of God and joint heirs with Christ. Being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. And that is our hope, that we have eternal life because of the gift of salvation. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. I want you to go to two segments with me. Go to Romans chapter 15. And then we'll go to 2 Corinthians 13, but Romans chapter 15, as we close tonight and on the topic of justification, Romans chapter 15 and verse 13. Obviously, the Bible teaches us that justification is God's love and grace towards the sinner who's put his faith and trust in the finished work of Jesus Christ, that his shed blood on the cross of Calvary paid the sin debt for our sin. Paid the sin debt for our sin, past, present, future. That's why 1 John 1:9 tells us that if we sin, we can confess our sin to God, and he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's not that we are to continue purposely sinning and choosing to sin, but we do have that grace with God, the blood of Jesus Christ cleansing us from all unrighteousness. But Romans chapter 15, verse 13, the Bible says, "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." He's given his children his Holy Spirit to help them to have that joy and that peace and that understanding that we do have, we have justification through Christ. We have the forgiveness of God. God is not the one that brings up our past sin. He doesn't bring up our past failures. He doesn't bring up the things we'd rather not remember. It's our adversary, the accuser of the brethren. And we want, as the Bible tells us, to be filled with his joy and peace because we believe what God says in his word. "Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost." And the Holy Spirit lives within every single child of God who has put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Look lastly at 2 Corinthians chapter 13. Paul wrote to the Romans there in chapter 15. And he wrote also to the church at Corinth. He wrote two letters to the church at Corinth. The first letter was to correct some things in their church that was wrong. And it was also to encourage them in their faith, to get their focus back on God. 2 Corinthians was also that as well, to help them in their faith, to help them to grow in their faith and to build their life upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. And he says at the end of his letter in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, look at verse 11. "Finally, brethren, farewell." He's coming to the end of his letter. He says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect," or mature, "be of good comfort, be of one mind." I want you to underline this mentally in your mind. Live in peace. Live in peace. "And the God of love and peace shall be with you." "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." As we studied the last two Sundays on the topic of justification, we can live in peace with the God of peace that we've been justified. I'll be honest, do we deserve it? Do I deserve it? No. But because of the grace of God and love of God, he's justified us. He's the one that justifies. He's the one that says your sins are forgiven. He's the one that says you're still a child of mine. You still have my Holy Spirit within you. I still love you and I'm still going to help you. We have to be able to decipher the two voices in our life. The soft, still voice of God and the harsh, condemning voice of the adversary. God says you're forgiven. God says you're a child of mine. God says you're justified. The devil wants us to believe we're not justified. The devil wants us to believe we're still under condemnation. We're still under the wrath of God. He wants us to feel guilty. He wants us to feel unforgiven. He wants us to feel unloved, unworthy. But God says, no. Your faith testifies that it's Jesus Christ that has brought peace into your life, that has brought the grace of God into your life. Faith is a substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's faith that helps us to understand that though I cannot see Jesus Christ, I know He died on the cross for me. Though I cannot see the hand of God guiding me, I can feel His presence in my life through the Holy Spirit, who reminds me that I'm a child of His. That reminds me that there's nothing I can do that will cause God to stop loving me or stop helping me. The doctrine of justification is very important in the life of a believer because it helps us to stand upon the promise of God's word and to even, I don't know how I want to say it, to even be able to walk in the grace of God, to be clothed in His love, to be lavished in His love, that no matter what happens, you know God's on your side because God holds you up with the palm of His hand. And that you and I can defeat the devil by drawing nigh unto God. Because God says, resist the devil. And the way we resist the devil is drawing nigh unto God. How do you draw nigh unto God? Believing His word. Believing who He is. Believing the fact that He has said in His word, nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Once a child of God, always a child of God.